Good morning, Campbell Baptist Church, and welcome to our second week in exile. I have it on good authority that many of you showed up for church last week in your pajamas, so I thought I could forego the jacket and tie and just go a little more casual this week. Don't worry, I will not get any further casual than this. I will not be broadcasting in my PJs. Want to welcome again one and all as we come to worship the Lord, and want to center our thoughts by beginning with a call to worship. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
I stand on every promise of yours. not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand
In his book, Crazy Busy, author Kevin DeYoung describes what most of our lives looked like up to about a week and a half ago. Can you imagine it was only about a week and a half ago that we started into this? Anyway, he describes a crazy busy life like this. As long as I can remember, I have been busy. In high school, I ran track and cross country, played intramural basketball, did National Honor Society, tried the Spanish club, took multiple AP courses, played in our insanely time-consuming marching band, sang in a musical, and did church twice on Sunday, Sunday school, youth group, and a Friday morning Bible study. No one made me like this. My parents didn't force me, though church was not up for discussion. I wanted to do all these things. In college, I did even more. I ran a season of track, played intramural sports, worked part-time for various professors, organized one of the country's largest model UN programs, yes, it's true, signed up to be a DJ at the campus radio station, led our Fellowship of Christian Students group, went to voluntary chapel three times a week, sang in a church choir, sang in a college chapel choir, participated in my church's college ministry, helped with Boys Brigade on Wednesday nights, went to church on Sunday morning, then Sunday school, then evening church, then chapel back on campus late into the night. Same story in seminary. In addition to normal coursework and wading through my denomination's labyrinthine ordination process, I interned at my church, preached regularly, sang in up to 3 different choirs at the same time, went to an accountability group every week, did the usual with church twice on Sunday, plus Sunday school, plus a midweek catechism class I taught for little kids, plus leading the seminary's missions committee and attending chapels and frequent prayer meetings. I could go on and on. And this is before I was really busy. The only people busier than single grad students are people who aren't single and aren't grad students. All those years in school, except for one semester, I wasn't married. I wasn't in full-time pastoral ministry. I wasn't blogging or writing books. I wasn't leading elders' meetings. I wasn't speaking anywhere. I wasn't a slave to technology. I didn't have a mortgage to figure out, or a lawn to mow, or a furnace to fix, or a dead raccoon in my fireplace. Long story. Or weekly sermons to prepare. I didn't have to travel. I didn't have Facebook or Twitter. Hardly anyone emailed me, and I wasn't parenting a child, let alone 5. On most days, DeYoung says, my responsibilities, requirements, and ambitions add up to much more than I can handle. It has since I was a teenager, and only seems to be getting worse. And then, coronavirus hit, and everything ground to a halt. Did you feel that? Maybe your life was only half as busy as Kevin DeYoung's sounds like it was, but it all just ground to a halt. And you were left wondering, what do you do now? It's almost as if God said to our entire world, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but few things are necessary, or only one. Here, let me stop everything else so that you can reevaluate what you're doing and get your lives back in order. Tell me, have you felt God saying that to you? Christian blogger Brett Allman has. In fact, he called his readers to look at the long game and reverse engineer their next few months, saying this, I have seen this week hundreds of people on social media talking about what series to binge watch on Netflix, Crave, HBO, or Disney Plus. While I do agree we will all spend a little more time this season watching shows, I want to encourage you to look at the long game in this. I do think we may have at least a number of months where life will be dramatically changed. So let's plan on using this time wisely. Reverse engineering is a process to look at where you want to be in the future and then look at what daily things you will need to do to get there. It then gives you a roadmap to where you want to end up. So if we are going to be home and have extra time on our hands, I would encourage you to be very strategic on what you do with that time. Where do you want to be when we come out of this? Whether it be in a month, 2 months, or more? That's a good question. Where do you want to be when we come out of all this? My answer is, I want to be where Mary was 2,000 years ago. Let me explain. If you have a Bible handy, please open it to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Our text introduces us to two sisters, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, and Martha, who was distracted from listening to Jesus with much serving. When Martha chides Jesus for letting her sister get away with making her do all the work, Jesus answers her gently and compassionately, saying, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." In other words, Mary has rightfully chosen to focus her attention on the one thing that is necessary, the one thing that matters, namely, sitting at my feet, listening to my teaching. So in this story then, we have both the priority that ought to govern how we use our time, along with the number one distraction that tends to get in the way. What is the priority that ought to govern the way in which we use our time? The priority is this: sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. According to verse 42, listening to Jesus' teaching is the good portion which will not be taken away from us. That language, good portion, fits the context well, because the Greek word for portion often refers to a meal. So while Martha was preparing one meal, Mary was having another. A better one. She was feeding on the living word. The idea of feeding on the living word reminds me of Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, and what Eugene Peterson had to say about it. Most of us, Peterson says, carry around a handful of essential commands that keep us on track. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Repent and believe. Remember the Sabbath. Be not anxious. Give thanks at all times. Pray without ceasing. Follow me. Go and tell. Take up your cross. Add this to your repertoire. Eat this book. Not merely read your Bible, but eat this book, Revelation 10, verse 9. Christians feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nurtures the holy community as food nurtures the human body. Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We assimilate it. Take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration to the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. Words spoken and listened to written and read are intended to do something in us, give health and wholeness, vitality and holiness, wisdom and hope. That being the case, do you feed on the living word? Do you make it a priority to get out your Bible, read, and maybe take a few notes as you meditate on what you've read? If not, now would be a great time to start. The same Christian blogger who encouraged us all to reverse engineer this season of social distancing went on to explain how he was using the time to feed on God's word. "I'm using an app called Read Scripture by the Bible Project," he says. "This is a daily Bible reading that includes videos that help to explain books of the Bible. In addition, as a family, we are taking this opportunity to watch different preachers and teachers online and then talk about their messages. This has been a rewarding experience to broaden our exposure to other Christian voices, and it has been a meaningful time together as a family as we hear from our teenagers. Myself, personally, I've been working through this book, His Love Endures, that my wife gave me at the start of the Lenten season. It is basically just the book of Jeremiah condensed into daily readings along with different hymns along the way to encourage you, but it's time spent in God's Word. Whatever it might be, whatever reading plan you might find, whatever sermons you might dial up to listen to in addition to this one, feed on God's Word. Make the most of this time. We live in a day and age where there are a host of different ways in which we can feed on God's Word. The issue isn't how anymore. The issue is time and desire. And now, for many of us, the issue of time has been removed. The only question then that remains is desire. Do you want to feed on God's Word? Will you choose the good portion the way Mary did? Or will you find ways of distracting yourself, busying yourself? I've been meaning to declutter the house. There are a host of odd jobs around the home that have just been put off and put off. Now I can do all of those, or I have my income taxes I can file, or I can attend a host of different online meetings with friends and family. And these things are good, but they are not the one thing that is necessary. So how are you going to spend your time? Or better yet, where do you want to be when we all come out of this thing? Whether it be a month, 2 months, or more. I want to be more like Mary. I want to be closer to Jesus. And the way to do that is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. After all, it is the only one thing that is necessary. Now, having said that, it's important for us to consider the rival thing that most often gets in the way and distracts us from what is necessary. And it might surprise you what it is. It's Christian service. Don't get me wrong, Christian service is good. In fact, last week's look at the Good Samaritan reminded us that it's a big part of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Christian service is also dangerous. It is dangerous insofar as it can distract us from the one thing that is necessary. It did so for Martha. In fact, Martha serves as an example of the terrible path that you can begin to head down once you turn away from what is most important to focus on something that, while even perhaps good, is not ultimate. As Philip Ryken outlines in his commentary, the path goes like this. Begins with distraction. As Luke tells us, Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was guilty of inattention to the word of Christ. The primary meaning of the Greek verb for distraction is to be dragged away. This implies that Martha was doing or wanted to do the one thing that was necessary, but ended up getting pulled away from it. This is what it means to be distracted. First, we are attracted to something, but then we get distracted and our attention turns away. Martha had lost her focus, and it was her service of all things that distracted her attention away from Jesus. With her strong sense of duty, Martha had a long list of all the things that she had to do. They were all things she wanted to do for Jesus. But she got so caught up in the doing of them that she lost sight of Jesus himself. Martha's ministry was keeping her from the Lord. How easy it is for us to get distracted, even when we are serving the Lord. We begin serving because we are attracted to Jesus and want to show him our love. So we get involved in helping children, or reaching out to the poor, or teaching the Bible, or some other form of Christian service. Our motivation is to honor God by loving our neighbors. However, soon we get distracted by the problems that we have in ministry, or even by the work of ministry itself, and our focus turns from Jesus to the ministry itself and the problems we're maybe having, and our Lord is forgotten in the mix. Distraction is the first step in this path. The distraction, Ryken says, soon gives way to self-pity. The more Martha thought about all the things that had to be done, at least according to her own high standards for hospitality, the more overwhelmed she began to feel. As she continued slaving away in the kitchen, she began to feel sorry for herself. We know the feeling because, like Martha, we start sulking whenever we feel that we are the ones doing all the work. We think more and more about how hard we are working, and little by little our feelings of self-pity begin to take over. Soon we have stopped serving Jesus at all. We are serving only ourselves, thinking only about what our ministry is and is not doing for us. Self-pity inevitably gives rise to resentment. You see the path? Distraction, self-pity, resentment. Martha did not stay feeling sorry for herself long. Quickly, she realized that there was someone else to blame, someone who wasn't lifting a finger. It was just not fair. Martha didn't have to be doing all this work by herself. If only that lazy Mary would get back in the kitchen where she belonged. For if there was one thing that Martha hated, it was a slacker. In her resentment, Martha self-righteously assumed that her sister ought to be serving Jesus the same way that she was. This attitude is common in the church, especially among people who think that they are working hard in Christian ministry. We assume that others should have the same priority that we have, and we look disapprovingly on their lack of commitment. Why isn't anyone volunteering to help? Why aren't more people supporting this ministry? Why don't people notice what I'm doing? Whether we are involved in children's ministry, adult discipleship, mercy ministry, missions work, or some other form of Christian service, we resent it when people do not make our ministry their priority. And yet Jesus made it clear what our priority is supposed to be. It is sitting at His feet, listening to His teaching. So how do we keep from going off the rails here? How do we keep Christian service in its proper place? Because we are called as Christians to serve. We can't just jettison service as if it's unimportant. It's important. It's just not primary. So how do we keep things in their proper place? Well, let me suggest five thoughts that were offered by Charles Spurgeon to help Christians keep service in its proper place. Number one, the Lord Jesus got on very well before you were born, and it is very likely that He will get on exceedingly well when you are dead. That's just helpful. We're not as necessary to the church as we maybe like to think we are. The Lord Jesus got on very well before we were born, and it is very likely that He will get on exceedingly well when we are dead. Number two, it is pretty certain that if we have done our best for our Master, our fretting will not improve things. The problem wasn't so much that Mary was serving. The problem was that she was distracted by her serving. Her serving had become so all-consuming. It was the thing that she constantly worried and fretted about. You are anxious and troubled about many things, Mary. Only one thing is necessary. Place your focus there, and all these things will be added unto you. It is pretty certain that if we have done our best for our Master, our fretting will not improve things. Number three, it is not our work, but His work in which we are engaged. Number four, sometimes when things are going very badly, at least as far as we think, they are really going the best. I can testify to that with some sermons that I've brought into this very pulpit and thought, this is terrible. And yet the Holy Spirit has so used those sermons in particular in the life of this body. Sometimes when we think we are doing very badly, things are actually going really well. Because it's not ultimately about us. It's about how God is working in and through us. And then number five, we serve a very generous Master. There are some masters whom you cannot please. When you have done your best, they will still find some fault, for they have a quick eye for finding fault. But our Lord Jesus seems as if He could not find fault with His people. And when we have done our best, though it is a poor, poor thing, yet He takes it and so transforms it by one touch of His own gracious and pierced hands that we do not know it again. It is more His than ours, and it is accepted by Him. He does not receive our works because of their intrinsic excellencies, but because He worked them in us and because the motive for which we have performed them is honorable to Himself. Now, We need to pause there, because the motive in which we have performed them is only honorable if we haven't fallen prey to self-pity and resentment. And so this is a list that we would do well to come back to and review often. The Lord Jesus got on very well before we were born, and it is very likely that he will get on exceedingly well when we are dead. It is pretty certain that if we have done our best for our master, our fretting will not improve things. It is not our work, but his work in which we are engaged. Sometimes when things are going very badly, as we think, they are really going the best. And we serve a very generous master. The more we can keep these thoughts in mind, the more we will be guarded against anxiousness, trouble, and distraction in our Christian service. So let's make sure to keep the main thing, the main thing, and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. 20 years ago, Joanna Weaver wrote a book entitled Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World. And now that the world has slowed down to Mary's pace, the question is this: do you still have a Martha heart in a Mary world? Put another way, what are you doing with this forced Sabbath that the Lord has given you? Are you still distracted from the one thing that is necessary, filling your time with as many work projects as you can? Or are you sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching? An internet meme that has been circulating of late sums the matter up well. It says this: no movies, no concerts, no sporting events, no restaurants, no social gatherings, limited workload. Now that I've cleared your schedule, can we talk now? God. How will you answer that question? You are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Will you join Mary and choose the good portion as well? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And what a gift it is to be able in your word to hear your voice, to have Jesus teach us through it. Oh, Father, may we be good students of your word. Desiring to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. Oh, Father, may we guard against purposefully distracting ourselves and make the most of this time that you have given to us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever.